And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
Back during the Great Depression in the early 1930s, when poverty was rampant across the nation, it was particularly harsh in South Chicago. People there had lost hope. There were no jobs. There was no money. There was little optimism. And a group of experts came down. They had a community gathering to discuss the situation. And among those with that group was the famous lawyer Clarence Darrow, the famous atheist known for the trial he had, the Scopes trial in Tennessee some years before. Darrow clearly laid out their plight. He described the difficulties they were facing and the seeming hopelessness of their situation. He saw no future for these poor black people. And then he stopped in his presentation and he said, in spite of all of that, yet you sing. Why do you sing? What do you sing about? And one woman in the audience shouted out, "We sing about Jesus." And with that, there was a vast response throughout the hall. Amen. Yes. Preach it. That's right. And it totally undid Clarence Darrow. He didn't know what to make of this, so that the famous lawyer, probably for the first time in his life, lost his voice for a little while. The unexplainable had confronted him, a hope that lives above our fears and our tears, and a sense that God held them, that there is an indestructible faith within that sustained them. And yet, you sing. And yet, you hope in the Lord. Everywhere these days, there seem to be such vast problems and overwhelming challenges locally and worldwide. Political extremism of the right and the left in our own nation and many nations of the world. Wars in Ukraine and Gaza, shootings daily across the United States, bone-chilling medical diagnoses, cancer, heart disease, early Alzheimer's. Economically, we go up and down, and there seems to be this decline period at one point, and companies reorganizing, letting go their longtime employees. The struggles of the great powers for world domination, the looming fear of atomic annihilation, and more recently, fear of artificial intelligence, the fear that the computers may someday decide to wipe out the human beings who made them. Last Tuesday evening, I was invited to a private showing of 45 minutes of unmitigated horror. Unedited filming, mostly from cameras worn by Hamas attackers, in the terrorists' heinous slaughter of innocent Israelis on October 7th. Israelis asleep in their homes, in their kitchens, along the highways, a vast number at a music festival. I saw innocent people in this footage being mowed down in their cars, in their beds, in their kitchens. It was utterly animalistic. It was savage. It was pure evil. It was of the same character as the Holocaust in the Second World War, and it must be stopped. While we grieve indeed for the suffering of innocent Palestinians and pray for their safety, Hamas must be stopped. How sad it was last week that three presidents of elite East Coast universities were unable to speak with moral clarity before a congressional hearing on all of this. On Thursday evening, our Jewish neighbors and friends began the 8-day celebration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. It was originally the rededication of the great temple in Jerusalem after it had been taken over by the Greeks who offered pagan sacrifices there And in this Jewish war from 167 to 160 BC, there was a struggle going on that climaxed in the rededication of the temple on December 14th of 164 BC. The story goes that there was one tiny vial of sacred oil that was supposed to give them enough light for just one day. It lasted for 8 days and led them to a victory. And so this time of year, our Jewish friends light their Hanukkah menorahs, and we light our Advent candles, an additional candle every Sunday until Christmas, as we celebrate the coming, the arrival of Jesus, our Messiah, the one who will give us grace and strength to overcome all forces of evil, the God who will come and save us. With the psalmist, we sing, "O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." With Paul the Apostle, we sing, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have hope." Amid all the struggles we face, even as did those struggling residents in South Chicago, we sing. And in no time of the year do we sing more than Advent and Christmas. We sing of God coming to us, coming to deliver us from all our fears, promising to send us a Savior. Yesterday, Abby led a wonderful group of over 50 ladies in a workshop looking at the Advent hymns and their plea for God to come. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Particularly in these birth accounts in the Bible, there's a lot of singing going on. The angels burst forth in the fields that night when Jesus arrives in song. A young pregnant mother named Mary sings out, praising God. And today, a retired elderly priest from the temple, who's taking his turn offering the sacrifices, and is strangely visited by an angel, today he will sing. He had been encountered by the angel Gabriel, who told him that he and Elizabeth, his wife, were about to have a son, and that he was to be named John. They said, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." But Zechariah doubted the angel. I mean, it was totally outside of all logical possibility, right? How can this be, since he and my wife and I are in our 90s? And for this impertinence, Gabriel strikes him dumb. He loses his voice and has 9 months to contemplate what God's going to do. And he heads back home, and indeed, very shortly, Elizabeth does become pregnant. And now, 9 months later, where we pick up our reading, Elizabeth gives birth, and according to Jewish tradition, on the eighth day, they gather with family and friends for the circumcision ceremony. This is the time when the child is given the name. It's a festive celebration. Even as today, Vinny has been named Vincent, Thomas has been named by his parents and claimed by God in Christ by the covenant community, celebrating here with him, his family, our whole church family, as we welcome this newest member of our covenant community. Well, they asked Elizabeth, "What's the child to be named?" And she said, "His name is John." And nobody really understood that. I mean, there's nobody in the family named John. They thought maybe it'd be Zechariah Jr. or some other cousin or uncle or some tie there. And in that patriarchal society, they turned to Zechariah and asked him to give an indication. Does he agree with that, or is he going to overrule his wife? He asked for a writing tablet, and he writes, "His name is John." And upon writing that, agreeing with the command of the angel, his tongue is loosed and he gives praise to God in this beautiful song that we know as the Benedictus, or the blessing. And it tells us of God's caring, compassionate deliverance. Interestingly, though, the song is about, in the context of John's circumcision and his father having just named John, most of this song is not about John at all. It's mostly about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. He sings about Jesus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." That mighty servant is not his own son John, but his younger cousin being carried in Mary's womb. Jesus is the one long promised by the prophets who would come at just the right time to deliver his people held captive. And so today we continue to sing our songs asking for God to bring deliverance to our tired, old, sinful world through a mighty Savior. There are so many natural and human-made challenges that we have to overcome. We need a Savior. We cannot lift ourselves up. We cannot pick ourselves up by the proverbial bootstraps. We need help from beyond. Fleming Rutledge has written, "If the 20th century taught us anything, it taught us that civilized humanity is capable of bottomless depths of wickedness, hitherto unsuspected. The myth of human moral progress died in Auschwitz. The best thinkers among us know that optimism about human nature is, as Ecclesiastes says, the sacrifice of fools. The biblical witness is that humanity left to itself is caught in a downward spiral of self-destruction. We need help from beyond. And at a given moment in history, when the mighty Roman Empire occupied little Israel, God decided to act. God, the Almighty Holy One, set in motion a series of events, unique, miraculous births of John, of Jesus, and thrust onto the world of that day voices and visions and actions that will become vehicles of healing mercy. And then Zechariah sings about Jesus, how God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies. Jesus' arrival doesn't just come out of nowhere, but comes at the conclusion of a long line of direct unfolding of what God has begun long, long ago through Jewish patriarchs and prophets and deliverers like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. How he raised them up and how God called them to speak difficult words to kings and cultures and to their own people. Moses objected, "I'm not good at public speaking." And God said, "I will be with you." Jeremiah said, "I'm too young, I'm just a boy." God said, "Do not say, 'I'm just a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." Many years ago, through the guidance of youth leaders, pastors, my family and friends, especially a group of guys in college, Tom Buck being among them in the KA house, and then just out of college, working for a year in Washington for a U.S. senator, along with three other fellows who, like myself, wound up there just out of college. We met every Friday morning at 6:30 with the associate pastor of the National Presbyterian Church for eggs and bacon, prayer, scripture reading, him mostly listening to us, but also offering wise counsel to us, helping us to discern what God was calling us to. This minister was named Chuck Reinhold. He saw gifts of ministry in me, and he gave me opportunities there at that church to lead. We started a singles group, and a few times he sent me out to other congregations to speak. They would call him and ask, could he come and fill a pulpit on a Sunday night? And they wanted Chuck, but they sent me. He sent me. Through these and other circumstances, I gradually grew into a sense of call and entered Princeton Seminary in 1978. And now, after 41 years of ordained ministry in four different wonderful congregations, 22 of those years, that's more than half, by the way, with you right here, trying to tell the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Well, I'll step down at the end of this month. I'll no longer be your pastor. I hope I'll still be your friend. And move into the next chapter God is unfolding along with my secret weapon back there, my life partner, Gail. We've loved being with you all so very much for this long season and love you so much and have felt your love and are grateful for you. And we anticipate with eagerness what God has in store both for you and for us in this next season. Well, Zechariah sings now briefly about his own son John and the role that he will play. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. John is to be Jesus' advance man. He is to go ahead and break up the hard soil and get the people ready for the Savior. John will be traveling throughout the regions of Judah, preaching repentance and baptizing all who will repent. And one day, even Jesus himself steps down into the waters to receive baptism. John's role is preparatory. It's secondary. It's getting things ready for Jesus. And that, of course, is the point of all your preachers at South Highland or any Christian church, not the point to ourselves, but the point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then Zechariah sings these most beautiful words about Jesus, one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here are beautiful promises for a weary people, a worn people, a fearful people. God is coming not in anger, but in mercy. God is coming not as a warrior, but as a servant, as a child who will lead them out of darkness into light, into the ways of peace. This past year, I had opportunity to visit Warsaw, Poland. I saw at least two strong examples of the light beginning to shine where previously there had been darkness. I was asked to teach a class of international students coming from countries in South America, Africa, and Europe who'd come to this Christian college, the Warsaw College of Theology and Social Sciences, to grow in their faith and their knowledge about God and about Jesus. Many of them were planning to become pastors or teachers or missionaries or church planters around the world. And it was so inspiring to me to witness the deep faith of these young adults who'd come, many of them, from such difficult situations. I saw dawn breaking through them. I also saw dawn breaking through a visit to the historic Reformed Church in the center of Warsaw and to dinner with the pastor. This congregation goes back to the early days of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. The church building itself was built in the 19th century. And during World War II, was literally surrounded by the Jewish ghetto with a narrow path open to get them into their church and the walled-in cities of the ghetto all around. 300,000 Jews on the other side of those walls. And the church did what they could. They could sometimes slip them a little bread, some eggs, maybe a blanket or two, but not much more. Two of the pastors were executed along with Jews because they refused to sign the Hitler loyalty oath. Well, now that ghetto is gone. Now the Nazis are gone. Now the area around the church is again bright and thriving with restaurants and businesses and apartments and a church community. And a free country, Poland, is free. During World War II, evil was pervasive, yet darkness was overcome by light and liberation and life. Today in Ukraine and Gaza and Israel, throughout the Middle East, and in many parts of the world, the darkness is so pervasive. Still, the gospel candles are being lit and shining. And God's not left us, but has come and will come with tender mercies and healing wings. As the carol puts it, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. To all of us, God sends messengers telling us to watch, to wait, to wonder, because Jesus is coming. He came once as a little baby to be our Savior, grown to be a man who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And he comes a final time to bring all things and all people to glorious, victorious life, all those who are in him. As the carol puts it, born, he was born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And so today, I simply leave you with this. Where do we stand now? What is our response now? One thing is certain, the day has dawned. God's light does shine in our darkness. His voice does call us from heaven, even though we sometimes plug up our ears. The bread of life is offered, even though we're sometimes inclined to clench our fists rather than open them to receive the bread that is offered. The door of the prison is open, even though strangely we sometimes prefer to stay in that dark, dank cell. God has put the house in order, even though we like to mess it up time and time again. The dawn is broken. The night of sorrow and death is over. Hope is reborn. Whatever your situation today, you can begin again. You can hope again. God is coming in Jesus. Let me close with this prayer for the coming of light of dawn by St. Thomas Aquinas. Let us pray. Light of lights, all gloom dispelling, thou didst come to make thy dwelling here within our world of sight. Lord, in pity and in power, thou didst in our darkest hour rend the clouds and show thy light. Praise to thee in earth and heaven, now and evermore be given, Christ, who is our sun and shield, Lord. For us thy life thou gavest, those who trust in thee thou savest. All thy mercy stands revealed. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.